Father, we thank you for Jean and for your presence with her in her preparation, and we pray that you would guide her as she talks this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Morning, everyone. A man and his five-year-old son were driving past a cemetery and noticed a large pile of dirt next to a freshly dug grave. And the little boy said, "Look, Dad, one got out." "Praise God, one has indeed got out." So this morning we're looking at Jesus appearing to his disciples. Now this is the momentous first day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Earlier on, he has appeared to Mary in the garden and to the two travellers on the road to Emmaus. Now he appears to 10 of the disciples who are hiding behind locked doors. They're shivering in their shoes for fear of the Jewish authorities doing to them what they had done to Jesus. In the midst of their terror and fear, Jesus is suddenly in their midst and greets them with the everyday Middle Eastern greeting, "Peace be to you." Its deeper meaning is, "May God give you every good thing." This peace wasn't just to make the disciples feel better, because Jesus was a man on a mission. He often spoke of the Father who sent me. And now Jesus said that just as Father God had sent him to bring the good news to the world, so Jesus was now passing on to them the mission of telling the good news that Jesus is alive. John then records how Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of what would happen on the day of Pentecost. Perhaps John is taking his readers back to creation, when the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Or perhaps he had in mind the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, where the Sovereign Lord says, "Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again." The coming of the Holy Spirit is like the wakening of life from the dead, and Jesus empowers the disciples for the work of mission, filling them with the life-giving presence of God, the Holy Spirit who brings his comfort. Included in the message, the gospel message, will be the good news that sins can be forgiven. And as we see people genuinely repent of their sins and live for God, we can proclaim God's promises of forgiveness to them. So when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he first brought peace, because there is always peace in the presence of Jesus. And he brought the power of the Holy Spirit for their mission ahead. And he brought the promise of blessings to those who would believe. Then Jesus appears to Thomas, to an individual. Now, Thomas's problem was that he wasn't with the other disciples the week before. His problem was he hadn't seen Jesus for himself. Now, Thomas must have been going through a whole seesaw of emotions, despair at the death of his friend and possible hope that he might still be alive. But he just could not bring himself to accept what the others were telling him. "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas vehemently cries out, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." It seemed too good to be true. Thomas wants proof. He won't believe until he's seen for himself. Now, several of us have seen this cartoon on Facebook with this week, with Thomas saying, "Unless he turns on his camera, I won't believe." Doubting Thomas is a phrase that has entered the English language, meaning someone who is skeptical. But I wonder if that picture of Thomas is really correct. John has already shown us in John chapter 11 that Thomas is solid and persistent. He's a man who makes up his own mind. And it was Thomas who heroically suggested that all of the disciples should go to Jerusalem with Jesus, even though he was sure that they would die if they did. So a week later, the disciples were again in lockdown, when Jesus suddenly appears among them, again offering first his peace. This time it seems as if he has come especially for for Thomas's sake, because Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said the previous week. He saw his heart, he knew his love, and above all, he knew his doubts. So turning to Thomas, he almost repeats his words, word for word, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And good old Thomas could only respond to the tangible proof standing before him with the words, "My Lord and my God." And here we see Jesus linking seeing with believing. And he says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas didn't stay in his doubting. He was humble enough to change his mind when he saw the evidence. Jesus changed his doubts to certainty. William Barclay, in his study on John's Gospel, says that perhaps Thomas made the mistake of withdrawing from the fellowship of the others. Certainly doubts can arise if we withdraw into our shells. And at this time of self-isolation and separation from church and others in the fellowship, it may well be that doubts may arise. So may we be encouraged to keep in touch with each other by telephone and other means, by watching and listening to services on television and the radio, and praying with others where we can. Again, another cartoon we saw this week shows the devil laughing with glee at having closed all the churches. But God says otherwise. The son of the late Billy Graham is quoted as saying, "I think more people are attending online services than they did when they were meeting in person." And he emphasised that the church needs to continue to be the church. And that's what we're seeking to do here at Pip and Jim's. Now, I'm sure that we can all sympathise with Thomas for not believing till he saw the evidence with his own eyes first. But then he humbly and gladly accepts that this is truly Jesus, and he makes that ringing statement of personal faith, "My Lord and my God." So does Jesus appear to us? The disciples, either in groups or individually, and at one point over 500 saw him, they had the wonderful joy of actually seeing with their own eyes the physical, risen, transformed resurrection body of Jesus Christ. As John was later to write in his letter, "That which we have touched and seen with our own eyes, we declare to you." But for us, we don't have that luxury of seeing Jesus in his resurrected body. Instead, we are called upon to believe the evidence of those original eyewitnesses. They are, in fact, very trustworthy witnesses who in most cases lived and died for their Saviour. So for us, believing has to come first by faith. And it's as we take that step of faith that then we see the Lord for ourselves. We take the step of faith first, then comes the understanding, the revelation by the Holy Spirit of who Jesus is. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, we live by faith, not by sight. And Peter in his first letter says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." That special promise of blessings made by Jesus to those who don't see yet believe apply to you and me today. Do you remember during the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus prays for himself and his disciples? In John 17, verse 20, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." Isn't that an amazing thought? That Jesus was praying for you the night of his arrest. You were on his mind and in his heart. Thoughts of you coming to faith in the far distant future kept his will focused on the dreadful but necessary task ahead. And the wonderful joy is that Jesus continues praying for you from his throne in heaven. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus who died, more than that who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's praying for you right now with powerful and effective intervention. But perhaps you have some doubts this morning. Perhaps you feel a bit like the disciples in the locked up room today, hiding for fear of others, or locked up inside yourself, fearful of letting go and letting God come in. Perhaps you're doubting he's real. Perhaps you're doubting his power, doubting he can do what he says he can. And then perhaps you feel guilty for having doubts in the first place. But take encouragement from Thomas. He didn't stay in his doubts, but allowed Jesus to bring him to belief. Because in all our doubting, Jesus comes and speaks peace. He breathes into us the Holy Spirit for power, and he repeats that same promise that we are blessed if we believe without seeing him. And even if at this moment we are in lockdown, both physically and maybe emotionally, Jesus will appear. He will come, because no wall or door can keep him out. Wherever you are and whatever state you are in, he will come. It may be in the smile of a friend, a loved one, the promise of a hug when this is all over, the unexpected phone call, the intricate beauty of this world, or a stirring deep in your heart as you pray or read his word. When suddenly we really do begin to see through a new revelation, an insight or understanding. It's true the disciples had the advantage on us of having seen the Lord in person. They saw, they touched his wounds. They saw him eat. They heard his voice. They witness from the conviction of sight. We witness from the conviction of faith. And Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. And absolute conviction does come for us when we believe first. Then we see that Jesus is who he says he is. When our hearts are quickened by his Holy Spirit and our spirits respond to his touch upon our lives, then we too can say with absolute conviction, like Thomas, my Lord and my God. Do you know there are some plants that live in the desert called resurrection plants? They form a tight ball when they're dry. They can be like that for many years, yet unfold and bloom when they're moistened. Perhaps that's all we need this morning, our dryness, our doubts, perhaps our inability to witness, to be touched by the refreshing water of the Holy Spirit, so that we can unfold and bloom as witnesses for Jesus. The disciples and Thomas saw by sight, we see by faith. The disciples were fearful, but Jesus brought them peace. The disciples were tongue-tied, but through the Holy Spirit they were able to witness. And the same applies to us. If we're fearful, if we're doubting, if we're tongue-tied, then that prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 continues to be valid and powerful as Jesus prays for all those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. So once having believed the Lord for ourselves, and once having seen, we are then called to pass the baton on and tell others. Do you remember that catchphrase of the Mission Impossible films? Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it, da 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 da, and then this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Well, that's our mission. Our mission is to tell the world that Jesus is alive, except it's not an impossible mission at all. And because of the Holy Spirit's power filling us, he will give us opportunities to share and speak the word. And of course, the message never self-destructs because it goes on till Christ returns. Today, God wants to release us from any doubts we may have about his resurrection, to release us from anything that stops us from continuing his mission and living the resurrection life in all its fullness. He wants to release us so that we too can be a runner in the resurrection relay race. The London Marathon may have been cancelled, but our mission is never cancelled. We are the ones to tell the world, to witness to the resurrection, because now we are the ones who can truly say, we have seen the Lord. John ends chapter 20 with these words: Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If we believe the sightings of the risen Christ from well over 500 people, our response can only be, surely, to turn towards the Father with the eyes of faith, remembering those words of Jesus, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But perhaps this morning we may feel we don't really see him clearly anymore. Maybe because of our doubts, maybe because of this lockdown situation we find ourselves in. If we cannot see him, maybe it's because we are standing in our own light, facing away from God, away from his light, with our back to God. And if our backs are to God and he's still shining his light on us, we won't see that on our faces. All we'll see ahead of us from our perspective are shadows, difficulties, and darkness. There's a lovely prayer of blessing in number 6, which says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. All we need to do this morning is turn half circle round to face the Lord again, towards the light of his countenance. God's light will then shine full into our faces and we will be changed. Our hearts will be lightened. Our doubts will be resolved. Our awareness of God will be heightened and we will be open to him showering us with his blessings. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So it's as we believe that we too will see and recognize that it is the Lord. And then, like Thomas, we too can make our own personal, full confession of faith. My Lord and my God. Amen.